I want you to open your Bibles for the moment to Isaiah 41. Now, I took a little longer than usual this morning to read the scriptures, to read that passage from Romans 4, because it would be so wise for us, so wise, to study the life and faith of this man Abraham. Get acquainted with Abraham. Look here at Isaiah 41, verse 8. Isaiah 41, 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. You think about that. God says, he's my friend. That'd be sufficient for me, wouldn't it, you? My friend. Abraham is called a pattern of all who believe God. He's always upheld as an example of faith, as an example of faith. As the scriptures praise the love of David, I think the strongest characteristic of David was compassion, affection, and love. That's David. When you think of David, you think of love. God said he's a man after my own heart. Heart. When you think of Abraham, what do you think of? Faith. Faith. He believed God. He's an example of faith. He's a pattern of faith. Actually, everybody who believes God is called a child of Abraham. Did you know that? That's what it says in Galatians chapter 3. It says, they which are of faith are children of Abraham. They're children of Abraham. Well, what about this man, Abraham? What about this man who's our pattern, our father in faith? This man whom God called my friend. My friend. Abraham, my friend. Well, there are four statements in Romans 4. You probably noted them while I read this a moment ago, Romans chapter 4. But there are four statements which describe this man, Abraham, his faith, his relationship with God. Now, what's these four statements? There are four statements that describe Abraham's faith. The first one is in verse 20. They're right here in two verses, verse 20 and 21. Abraham, verse 20, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Nothing too hard for God. That was Abraham's faith. He believed God, and he didn't, the great promises of God didn't stagger him. They didn't amaze him when God said he's 100 years old nearly and Sarah was old and wrinkled and past bearing children. God said, you'll have a son. It didn't stagger him. He didn't stagger him. Didn't amaze him. Didn't befuddle him. Well, God can do that. And when God told him, I'll provide for you, Abraham said, I've lifted my hand to God. God said, I'll provide for you. Get out of your father's house. Get out. Go to the land I'll show you. Wandered around in the wilderness, dwelling in tents. And he believed God. God said, I'll provide for you. And some kings, wealthy, powerful kings, offered him a fortune. A fortune. Gold and silver and all kinds of things. And he turned it down. Why? He believed God. Abraham, your whole, your future is uncertain. Oh, no, it's not either. It's in the hands of God. Oh, he staggered not at the promises of God. God said he'd provide for him. Abraham believed him. He didn't stagger at the promises of God. Turned down a fortune. And when God told him to sacrifice his son, the Lord came to him and said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, about 14, 15, 16 years of age. Take him to a mountain, I'll show you, and put him on an altar, and put a knife in his heart, and shed his blood like you shed the blood of lambs and bullocks all these years and sacrificing to me. And Abraham packed up and started toward the mountain. Nothing too hard for God. What was he counting on? God raising Isaac from the dead. He knew that if he put his knife in the heart of his son, that God would raise him from the dead, because God said, in Isaac shall your seed be called. Not somebody else, in Isaac. And he believed God. And nothing staggered him. It just, he staggered not. He wasn't overcome and staggered at the promises of God, no matter how great they were. We talk about God forgiving man of all of his sins, of raising the dead, of providing for us and for our children. Are you staggered by the promises of God? Do the promises of God seem just like asking too much? Well, you don't believe like Abraham then, because he didn't stagger. Nothing too hard for God. See what I'm saying? That's his faith. Why study this man? Why is he called the father of the faithful? Why is he called God's friend? He believed God. The man who doesn't believe you is not your friend. The man who has no confidence in you is not your friend. He's not your friend. I say, well, I'll take care of that obligation for you. Now, don't you worry about it. You walk off saying, I better worry about it. He's not going to do it. You're not my friend. And I'm not your friend. Because friends believe you. He didn't. See that? He didn't stagger. Secondly, watch this. Same chapter, 4. But he was strong in faith. The promises of God didn't stagger him. The power of God didn't stagger him. What God intended to do didn't amaze him. He was strong in faith. What does that mean? That means his faith was not just a head faith. He acted on it. There's the difference. Faith without works is dead. It's not living faith. It's dead faith. And Abraham acted. How do I know that he staggered not at the promise of God to give him a city? He left his father's house, not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going, but he left because he believed God. That's strong faith. Well, you say, show me and I'll believe. You believe and I'll show you. We got it backwards. We want a sign. I hear people talking about putting out the fleece. You better keep the fleece in the kitchen. If God says it, you believe it. That's what Abraham did. Get out of your father's house. God Almighty told him he'd prosper him and he'd bless him, so he gave Lot the best land. He was strong in faith. Lot's herdsman and his herdsman had a conflict, and he said, Lot, pick out what you want. That's faith. God's my portion. You take what you want. And when God told him to send Ishmael away, there's no harder thing ever been demanded of any man than to send away his son, Ishmael. Send him away. The son of the bondwoman cannot inherit with the son of the free woman. Send him away. And Abraham believed God. He sent him. He sent him. He acted on faith. He took Isaac to the sacrifice to the mountain. He dwelt in tents. He flat believed God. He acted on it. He was strong in faith. I sometimes wonder if our faith can be called faith at all. At all. This man staggered not at the promise of God. He was strong in faith. Watch this. The next, giving glory to God. That describes his faith. He gave God the glory. I can illustrate that in one particular difficult time. That old man, after a 3-day journey to the Mount Moriah, where he was to sacrifice Isaac, turned to the servants. He said, you stay here. The lad and I are going up there to worship. And we'll return. That's believing God, isn't it? We'll return. And he put the wood on Isaac's back, and he took the fire. And they started up that hill, that 110-year-old man and his 14, 15-year-old son, to worship God. And Isaac turned to his father and said, "Father, here's the wood and there's the fire. Where's the lamb?" Now here's Abraham's faith summed up. Without a moment's hesitation, he turned and said, "My son, God will provide." That's Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. That's what I believe. I don't care how dark the cloud, how deep the river, how heavy the trial, how dim the outlook. If a man believes God, he can always answer that. God will provide. That's sufficient for me. Himself a lamb. All right? That's this man's faith. What's the next statement? And being fully persuaded. Oh, boy, I looked at this. Fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. He who vacillates, he who goes as the wind goes, doesn't believe God. This man was fully persuaded. His brow was not furrowed with fear. His mind did not devise or seek a better way, an alternate. We've always got something to fall back on in case God doesn't do what he said. Come on now. Ain't that right? I know us because I'm us. I'm like Brother Shanks. Brother Shanks had a Christian school. And he was principal, about 300 students. For various reasons, parents sent their children to that school. And a mother called Brother Shanks one day and said, Brother Shanks? He said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "I want you to be sure and keep an eye on my son down there at your school and don't let him get with the wrong crowd." And Brother Shanks said, "Mother, your boy is the wrong crowd." So I know us because I'm us. I'm us. The reason you say, "How do you know so much about me?" You'd be surprised. But this man was fully persuaded. His heart didn't beat with doubt. His brow was not furrowed with fear. His mind did not have an alternate in the event it didn't work. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God will perform. This is the reason down there in Athens, Paul said, "I walked through your city and I saw all these different gods." He said, "I perceive that you're very superstitious. I even found an altar to an unknown god." Why do you suppose these people erected all these different altars to all the different gods, even one to an unknown god? Was it compassion? Was it tolerance? Was it permissiveness and love for others? No, sir. They doubted that their God was God, and they didn't want to miss one, just in the event their God wasn't God. People who are fully persuaded that God is almighty won't put up with the preaching of any other kind of God. People who are fully persuaded that Jesus Christ's death is sufficient and effectual won't stand for any other kind of preaching. People who know that salvation is of the Lord are intolerant of any other gospel. The Apostle Paul was fully persuaded that his gospel was the gospel. Therefore, he said, "If any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed." Right? See what I'm saying? Abraham believed God. And Abraham staggered not at the great, abundant, indescribable, incomprehensible promises of God. They didn't stagger him. God's able. He's the only one who is able. And he was strong in faith. He acted on it. That's what I'm calling. I know there are a lot of people in their heads believe what they call the doctrines of grace, but I'll tell you, the man who believes it, the man who walks in it, that's the man who believes it. You say, I know preachers that believe what you do. They don't preach it. They don't believe it. If Abraham was still sitting down there in the Chaldees, I'd say, you don't believe God. If Abraham refused to take his son to the mountain, I say, you don't believe God. If Abraham accepts the fortune of the kings, I say, you don't believe God. A man who believes God acts on faith. That's exactly right. He staggered not. He acted on his faith, and he gave God the glory. Not himself. He didn't ascribe any credit or glory to himself. He didn't do it. He didn't deserve it. Like David said, Lord, who am I? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Abraham found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you got grace, God gave it to you. Who maketh you to differ? What do you have you didn't receive? He gave glory to God. He said, my son, God will provide. God started this. God will finish it. And he was fully persuaded, not partially. Our God is worthy of full persuasion. Our God is worthy of full commitment. And anything less is an insult. That's exactly right. Anything less than complete commitment to Christ, to his gospel, is an insult. That preacher this morning I watched on television with his gown and crosses and all these things made this statement. He said, everybody's got something for us. He said, I used to think the Catholics were trying to rule the world, and I found out they weren't. He said, they have some good things. I've learned much spiritual truth from Catholics. He said, I listen to my children. I learn much from them. He said, I read the conservative preachers, and I read the fundamental preachers, and I read the liberal preachers. And he said, they all have something for us. Everybody's got something for us. He's not very fully persuaded, is he? Abraham was fully persuaded that what God promised, God would perform. Watch verse 22. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness, holiness. Now I ask this question. How, on what basis, what is the reason for such confidence? This man and his confidence and his strength, strong in faith, where did he get this strength? Where did he get this strength of faith? Was it mind over matter? Was it exercising positive mental attitude? What was it? How did he get such confidence, such persuasion, such faith? Well, I'll show you. Turn to my text, John 8. John 8, 56. And this is where you'll get it. Where I'll get it. If I do it all. John 8, 56. Draw a big circle around this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. That's Christ our Lord speaking. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it. He saw my day. And he was glad. What put him on this road? What put him in this persuasion and confidence? He saw Christ. He saw Jesus Christ. That's exactly what our Lord said. He saw my day. He saw it. He did. In so many undeniable ways. Let me show you just briefly a few. Abraham saw the day of Christ. God revealed Christ's day to Abraham. Number one, there's several ways. I've just picked out a few. In that he called him. God
called him. That was mercy. Abraham was in idolatry. Did you know that? He was in idolatry. His father was an idol worshiper. Abraham was nothing but a common idolater, following the religion of his day, following the religion of his father, idol worship. And God singled him out, and God chose him, and God showed him grace, just like he did Noah. God called him. He saw the day of Christ right there when he experienced the effectual call of God's grace. That's mercy. See, God, my Savior, is God Jehovah. God didn't come to him in justice. He came to him in mercy. God didn't come to him holding him accountable for his sins. God came to him in mercy. And that's the first revelation of the day of Christ, the day of God's mercy to Abraham. And I'll tell you this. God didn't leave me in false religion. He could have. He didn't pass me by. But he came one day effectually, by his Spirit, by his grace, and called me out of false religion. I had a revelation of the mercy of God, of the grace of God. Abraham saw my day, Christ said, in that day when God didn't leave him alone, but called him out. And I'll tell you this, I know Mama might call, and Daddy might call, and the preacher might call, and the evangelist might call, and everybody else, the soul winner might call, but I'll tell you when a man will see the grace of God and see Christ is when God calls. God calls. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry, while on others thou art calling. Don't pass me by. Old Bartimaeus cried out, Lord, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. They said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. And God called Abraham. Tell you, secondly, God gave him the sign of circumcision. Now, I know circumcision is in the flesh. I know what circumcision is. I know what it denoted. I know it was a sign, a seal of the covenant, and all these things. But circumcision did this for Abraham and his sons. Circumcision says, Abraham, you're different. You're different from all other people. You're different from all other nations. You're separate from all nations. That outward sign of circumcision was an outward sign of an inward work. God made him different. Why was Abraham different? God made him different. God gave him a knowledge of God. God gave him the heart to love God. God gave him faith to believe God. And he was different. All the men around him were men who worked with their hands. They were shepherds. They had herds. They had cattle. They had oxen. They had all these things. But Abraham was different. And I'll tell you this. When God Almighty deals, if he calls a man, that man's different. That's all there is to it. I've heard people say, well, the only difference between the Christian and the people of the world is the Christian believes. There's a whole lot more difference. Only difference is Christians go to church. There's a whole lot more difference. And I'm not just talking about paying the bills. Lost men pay their bills. I'm just talking about, not talking about they don't get drunk. There are a lot of lost men who don't get drunk. I'm just talking about telling the truth. There are a lot of truthful lost people. I'm talking about a believer's different. He's different. His heart beats differently. He thinks differently. He talks differently. His attitude's different. He has a relationship with God Almighty. He knows God. This word glows for him. This God lives in. Jim Echols, a believer, is different. And the difference is not, and really the difference is not noted by an unbelieving man. It takes another believer to know the difference. He's just different. He's generous and kind. He's lovable and gracious. He's different. He believes God. He's different. And God Abraham saw Christ's day. God made him different. He's different from all other men. And then thirdly, Abraham was coming back from the slaughter of the kings. Coming back from the slaughter of the kings. And a most unusual thing happened. Most unusual. The scripture says that a man appeared. And this man was called Melchizedek. And this man had no mother or father. This man had no beginning of days or end of days, no pedigree, no ancestry. This man was called the King of Peace. This man was called the priest of the Most High God. And he came to Abraham. Not to everybody with him, to Abraham. You know who this man was? It's Jesus Christ. That's who it was. It was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And he blessed Abraham. This priest blessed Abraham. But he didn't sprinkle water on him. He didn't make a cross. He didn't slay a lamb. That's what they did back then, slay a lamb or a turtle dove. He gave him bread and wine. Abraham knew something was different. Bread and wine. That's Christ. That was the Christ who stood before the disciples and broke that bread and said, "This is my body given for you." And blessed that wine, said, "This is my blood of the new covenant for the remission of sins." And Abraham saw my day. Right there. He saw my day. Yeah, he did. And that high priest of God, old Melchizedek, disappeared. And nobody else saw him again. He didn't need to bless Abraham but once. That's not just one time. Oh, I know they walked down the aisle a half a dozen times, just like a revolving door. It's like the religious merry-go-round, down here to confess and down to rededicate and down to promise to tithe and down to promise to win souls and down to promise to keep. They just ran around. If Jesus Christ, God's Melchizedek, with his broken body and shed blood, ever on purpose, crosses your path, and by his grace blesses you with a knowledge of himself, that's it. He doesn't need to come back and do it again, and again, and again, and again, and again. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord, and he's mine. That's just so. That's just so. All depends on who saved you. And then God, then the Lord Jesus, he saw his day another time. He stood, Abraham stood, and watched that woman, Sarah, his beloved wife, 90-some-odd years old. Can you imagine this? 90-some-odd, there's not a woman in here 90 years old. He watched her who had never had a child, had never had a child. And now she was old and wrinkled and gray and stooped and weary. And he stood and watched come from her womb a beautiful, healthy, strong baby boy. And he didn't beat on his chest. He lifted his crying eyes to heaven and said, "What a miracle. God has sent the miracle boy." The miracle boy. And I'll tell you what he was seeing. He's looking beyond this boy coming out of the womb of that old woman. He was seeing the Son of God come forth from the virgin to redeem his people. The miracle boy. That's right. Abraham saw my day. Ooh, I tell you, the birth of a virgin shall conceive. You say, how can a virgin give birth to a child? How can a woman 95 years old give birth to a child? By God's power. By God's power. And I'll tell you another thing. The time he saw my day, he saw my day, is when he stood and took that knife in his hand over Isaac his son, fully intending to cut his throat to to shed his blood as a sacrifice to God, but believing God would raise him. And he had him tied to the altar. And Isaac must have been willing because Isaac was 15 years old. Abraham was 115. Abraham could you imagine being 115 years old and trying to tie up a 15-year-old boy? Some of y'all can't tie up them 4-year-olds you got. But he stood there with that knife, and God said, Abraham, touch not the lad. And he went over, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. And he took that ram and joyfully untied Isaac and set him aside and put that ram in his place and killed him. He saw my day. He saw Christ in my stead. And I'll tell you, you take your modern liberalism and you take your free willism and your semi-Pelagianism and all your other isms. I'll take the old, plain, truthful gospel of substitution. It's the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. That's right. By his stripes, I'm healed. God put the ram in Isaac's place, and the ram died, and Isaac went free. People tell me, well, Christ died, but we may not go free unless we do certain things. If he died, I'm free. And I'll do certain things because I believe him, because I love him, because he's my Redeemer. You see, obedience is the result of faith, not the cause of it. Obedience is the evidence of faith, not the life of it. Abraham was justified 15 years before he was ever circumcised. And before the law, 400 years before the law was ever given. Right, John? That's exactly right. Somebody said, well, it's our rule of life. Then Abraham didn't have any rules to go by. Wonder he didn't get in the mess. Enoch walked with God with no rules. Yeah, he had a rule. He loved God. He believed God. He pleased God. And he had no rules. That's what, I believe it was Lord Huntington, one of them wrote a book one time. If the Christian's rule of life is the law, Enoch, wonder how he walked with God, having no rules. Wonder how Abraham believed God, having no rules. Faith worketh by love. And then, he saw my day in closing in so many ways. You know, Abraham never had a city to dwell in. He stayed out there in the wilderness. Can you imagine the bandits? One time he defeated. What was that king's name? Chedo de Lamar or something like that. He defeated some kings. One of them controlled an area of 1,000 miles. And he whipped them with 318 men out of his house. That he gave him a sword and said, let's go get him. Isn't that right? You read Genesis 14, 15, right in that area there. He went out and whipped all those wicked kings with 318 farmhands. God provided. He saw it every day. He saw my day. And I'll tell you this. It's not any different. This wasn't written for his sake alone, but for ours also, to whom this righteousness shall be imputed, if we can believe. Can you believe God? Now, preachers say, come down here and shake my hand. That won't do you one bit of good. Or me either. I got to believe God. Believe God. Well, join the church and read my book on how to get started and all that. That won't do you one bit of good. Until we start acting by faith, in faith, on the promises of God. I believe God. I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed to him. Don't commit to a man or to an organization or to a way or to a law. I've committed it to him. He's my Lord. He's my Lord. I believe God. I might have to wander in the wilderness someday. I won't have anybody there to keep my spirits up or encourage. I don't need it. I have him. Let's sing 228. That's Mike to come lead us in singing 228. My faith
have found a resting place. It's at rest. Not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Let's stand while we sing 228.